Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all who have gathered for worship today. Many of the usual suspects of students and faculty and staff, and then, in addition, of course, our alumni. Welcome home, and to your families as well. And if that were not enough, God has also blessed us with Take Your Children to Work Day. And so we welcome the children in our midst as well. And our children will be helping us enact the call to worship. So please rise and let us join together and also watch as we're able. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in creation belongs to God.
Lift up your eyes. See the mighty works of the Lord.
This is the Lord's house. All who hope in the Lord will be called children of God.
Lift up your hearts. Receive the gracious gifts of the Lord.
This is the hour for worship and song.
Lift up your voice. Praise the Lord with all your might.
It's appropriate that on this 50th anniversary of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood coming to be that we cite him for our call to confession. Mr. Rogers said that confronting our feelings and giving them appropriate expression always takes strength, not weakness. It takes strength to acknowledge our anger. It takes strength to face our sadness and to grieve. It takes strength to talk about our feelings and to reach out for help and comfort when we need it. When we are sad, when we grieve the mistakes we've made, then we know that we can reach out to God for help and for comfort because God loves and forgives us. Let us acknowledge our sins together using the prayer printed in your bulletin. Maker and giver of all, you call us together to worship you, but we often bow down to the idols of our own making. You promise to be with us always, and yet you live as if you remain distant and unknown. Forgive us when we are too preoccupied to notice your presence in our lives, when we walk through this world and fail to see the wonder of you upholding our lives and all creation, when we walk through this life and fail to see you abiding within and around us, when we walk through holy moments and fail to savor your presence, instead feeling abandoned in the vast sweep of life as each day rushes at us with its demands. Open our eyes to your presence, God of love, that we may lean on you, for you uphold all of creation in tenderness and power. Amen. In the words of Mr. Rogers, God loves you exactly as you are. God loves the you God made you to be, And we know this because of Jesus. We see him show love over and over and over again. Jesus joins us in the dirt of our struggle and our pain and heals us with his love. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us exchange signs of peace. Thank you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Sisters and brothers, as we prepare to turn to the scriptures and hear God's word, let us pray together. Jesus, you promised that where even two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with them. And we believe and confess that promise this morning, trusting that you are here, standing in this room among us. And that you wish not to remain silent, but that you have something to say to us this morning. So we pray that we would hear your voice as we read from your scriptures. And I pray, even with faith, that through the words of my mouth, we would hear your voice as well. We give this time to you, our hearts to you, and our ears to you, asking that we would be different, transformed more into your likeness because of the time we spent together around your word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 1 through 17. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain, and do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and children's children, to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." He said, "I hereby make a covenant. Before all your people I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you today. See, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you are going, or it will become a snare among you. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their sacred poles, for you shall worship no other god, because the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You shall not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to their gods, someone among them will invite you, and you will eat of the sacrifice. And you will take wives from among their daughters for your sons, and their daughters who prostitute themselves to their gods will make your sons also prostitute themselves to their gods. You shall not make cast idols. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you for your hospitality today. It's good to be with you. This one? How's that? Better? All right. Thank you for your hospitality. I'll try to talk louder too. It's good to be with you in worship. I get to be on this campus quite a bit because you all have been generous in providing an office for me to work in out of my work with the PCUSA and with 1001 New Worshiping Communities, but it's good to get to participate with you in worship this morning as well. Before I took the job that I'm in now with the PCUSA, I served as a church planter at a small church in Squirrel Hill called the Upper Room. And when I was a pastor at the Upper Room, this new worshiping community, we were contacted a couple of years into the job by an atheist artist. Her name was Becky. And Becky asked us if we could be included in an ongoing art project that she was doing. Even though Becky did not believe in God, she couldn't help but notice, once she moved to Pittsburgh, just how many places of worship were in our city. In fact, Becky did the research and discovered that in the metro Pittsburgh area, there are 1,500 places to worship every week. And she wondered, what effect does that have on a city? And so Becky, in her spiritual curiosity, set out on an art project as an artist. Over the course of 1 year, Becky would visit 100 places of worship in the Pittsburgh area. And at each place of worship, she would create a simple piece of art during the service, a small sketch that she could create inconspicuously without distraction. And she would wear the same dress to every service of worship, and after each service of worship would add a piece to her outfit, building this ongoing emblem of all of her experiences of worship throughout the city of Pittsburgh. And after each experience of worship, she would write a blog post about her experience. And as she did all this, as she experienced 100 services of worship in 100 different places, sketched 100 drawings, made 100 additions to her outfit, and wrote 100 blog posts, Becky wanted to explore the question, how is the experience of worship in a sanctuary similar to my experience as an artist creating in my studio? We were glad to welcome Becky and be included in her project, and I found her project absolutely fascinating. I was very eager to read her reflections on our worship service, but even found the whole project to be interesting to read. But as fascinating as I found Becky's project, I found her conclusion utterly depressing. At the end of her project, Becky concluded that the experience of worship in a sanctuary and the experience of creating art in a studio are two irreconcilable experiences. That one could choose to pursue truth through worshiping God, or one could choose to pursue truth through creating art, but one couldn't do both, at least not with authenticity. And so when I read that, it led me to ask some questions. When did artists become a group with whom the church needs to reconcile? How did we, the church, shift historically from being patrons of the greatest artists in the world to being perhaps the perceived antithesis of good art. More broadly, as a people who believe and confess that we're made in the image of a creative God, how have we made church a place so inhospitable to the most creative people among us? Now, to be fair, we may find partial answers to those questions outside the bounds of the church. We could talk about the rise of secularism and the decline of Christendom, but I think we do well first to examine our own eyes for planks before examining other eyes for specks of dust. Our scripture passage today begins and ends with two different images of human creativity. We begin with Moses, at God's command, cutting out two tablets from stone. We end hearing a commandment from God, "You shall not make cast idols." We begin with carved stones. We end with cast idols. The first is commanded by God. The latter is prohibited by God. The first is created in communion with God. The latter is made out of departure from God. The first represents the greatest potential of our human creativity, and the latter represents human creativity's greatest liabilities. Part of our calling as the church and as humans created in the image of a creative God is to be creative in the way of carved stones. We are called to take whatever is around us and make something of it such that it will become a bearer of the word of God. That may or may not be a form of art in the traditional sense. For those of us in ministry, that may mean crafting sermons and liturgies that usher people into an encounter with the Word of God. Or it may mean sitting in a hospital room with a parishioner or in a coffee shop with a neighbor, choosing our words carefully and creating space in the conversation for God's Word to be heard in our voice and in the voice of our neighbor. As academics, it may mean writing and teaching that God's word may be heard with greater clarity and that we may all be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And for all of us, it means calling those around us, whether parishioners, students, neighbors, or colleagues, to be faithful creators as well. We learn from Moses' experience carving these tablets of stone two essential components of such creativity. First, faithful creativity comes out of deep communion with God. Moses, indeed, only creates the tablets of stone because he hears God telling him to do so. Our creativity will not be dictated to us in the way that God seems to dictate to Moses, although that may make our lives easier at times, especially during finals week. But our creativity still flourishes when we seek that same level of communion. A good friend of mine, Nathan is his name, is an artist, and Nathan uses my basement as his studio space. And Nathan is a Christian, and he seeks to create art that is faithful to his calling in Christ. And for Nathan, that has meant creating art out of reclaimed materials, wood that's been scrapped and thrown away. Sometimes things he finds along the road. I find interesting things in my basement from time to time. And using those materials, Nathan creates art of things that we might pass by and otherwise not see the beauty of. He creates art of warehouses, parking lots. Once he put out an ad on Craigslist looking for strangers to have coffee with and create their portraits. Nathan's art is a practice of resurrection, of finding beauty in the places where we might otherwise not see it. And one time, as Nathan was in the process of creating this art, I walked down into my basement when he was not there, and I noticed that Nathan had started a new piece. It was so new that all it was an otherwise blank piece of wood with a prayer that he had painted onto it that would eventually become covered up with the actual work of art. I'm not sure if the prayer was ever meant for my eyes or for your ears, so without going into detail, in broad brushstrokes, the prayer included Nathan's idea for the painting. It included a question wondering whether or not it would work, and a stated desire that it would bring glory to God. Nathan sought to create out of a deep communion with God, and for him, his creative work was a deep spiritual experience. We are called to create out of communion with God. But there's another important element to Moses' story of carving tablets of stone, and the story of any other creative act worth doing. Moses is also creating out of a context of suffering and lament. Remember that these are the second set of stone tablets that Moses is creating. They're replacing the set that Moses destroyed in anger upon seeing Israel's idolatrous worship of the golden calf. Moses is creating these stone tablets against the backdrop of experiencing his people's rejection of the God who brought them out of slavery. Anything we create that is worth keeping will be born out of some form of lament or suffering or human brokenness. It is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Consider the circumstances of Adam and Eve after the fall. Adam will now toil when he cultivates the soil. Eve will now feel pain in childbirth. These are more than just arbitrary punishments from a vengeful God. These are consequences that point to Adam and Eve's origins. Adam, whom God made out of the soil, will now experience pain bringing life out of the soil himself. Eve, whom God brought out of the body of Adam, will now experience pain when she brings life out of her own body. Perhaps the pain of Adam and Eve, and our own pain, when we bring about something new, is not only a form of our brokenness, but an expression of the image of God in us, the image of a God who experiences pain most visibly on the cross of Christ. As people made in the image of a God who suffers, everything we create worth keeping will be an experience of both communion with God and suffering with Christ. For this reason, one of my dear friends and colleagues in ministry refers to African-American spirituals and gospel music as the music of heaven, because perhaps more than any other form of sacred music, it embodies both closeness with God and the reality of human suffering. We are called to create stone tablets. We are called to take whatever God has put in our midst and to make something of it that can bear God's word. And that will include both intimacy with a holy God and suffering with Christ who feels pain. Now, at the close of our passage, God also warns Moses, and through Moses all of Israel, "You shall not make cast idols." And just as Israel, so too are we prone to use our creativity for idolatry. We are prone to create in such a way that we take attention away from God, or even to create that which would seek for ourselves and something else, that which is due to God alone. We could speak of how we in ministry are prone to idols. We could speak of how, as preachers, we may not entirely speak God's word out of an interest for our job security. We could speak of the danger of ignoring God's call to places we'd rather not go or to ministries we'd rather not do. We could speak of the idols in the academy. I spent many years doing campus ministry at a university nearby here and had the privilege of participating in a fellowship of Christian faculty, and almost all of them, when they shared their faith stories, would talk about their experience of realizing that their pursuit of tenure and of publication was a form of idolatry. And I suspect that this academic institution is not immune to such idolatry. But God gives us more than just a prohibition of making idols. God also calls the Israelites, just a few verses prior to that, to tear down the altars, the pillars, and the sacred poles at which these idols are worshipped. In our creativity, we are called not merely to avoid idolatry, but to expose idolatry around us. In my campus ministry experience, at a nearby university, we started to realize some of the idolatry that was happening as we were talking with Christian faculty and students. One professor in the business school spoke of how he and his colleagues on the faculty were placing such high demands on the business school students that it was an unsustainable pace. They didn't realize how unsustainable it was because the students would graduate in 2 years before everything would come crashing down. But he realized that they were setting them up for a lifestyle that could destroy a family. And he wondered how that ought to be changed. A grad student spoke of his supervising professor in his PhD project, who would treat his graduate students like slaves and would demand meetings of them even at 2 a.m. if that was convenient for him. And so we wondered, at this university, I'm going to give it away in a second, at this university where the motto is, "My heart is in the work," we began to wonder, what is the work that is worthy of our hearts? And so we joined together with other Christian organizations on campus, and even with secular organizations and other religious organizations, with the Atheist Humanist Agnostic Organization. And we put on a forum asking that question, in which we had three beloved professors from three different worldviews talk about how they pursue the meaning of work. The president of the university found out about it and said, "I want this to be in the largest room on campus, and I want every student to attend if they can." And suddenly we began to have a conversation on campus about the idolatries that were present in that context. As the people of God, we are called to create. We are called to create in such a way that the idols of our time are exposed and torn down. That creative process will be a process of union with Christ because it will be an experience of crucifixion and resurrection. And so may we, as servants of the church, be faithful creators ourselves. And may we call the people to whom God sends us to faithful creativity. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Of the people of God, people shall come from east and west and north and south as we have today. And as the world tells us that it is only the powerful that deserve to be fed, or it is only those with great jobs that should still be allowed at the table, or it is only those of a certain age or a certain color or a certain worthiness who belongs, the Lord invites us here just as we are without one plea. Reminds us that it is at Christ's table that we become who we really are. The community of faith fed, to go out and create again as God would have us do.
Let us give thanks together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, for at your word the whole earth was made and spun on its course among the planets. It is your hand that formed us from the dust of the earth and set us among your creatures to love and serve you. And even when we were unfaithful, you kept faith with us. Your love remained steadfast. When we were slaves in Egypt, you broke the bonds of oppression and brought us to freedom and made covenant to be our God. And by a pillar of fire, you led us through the desert to a land flowing with milk and honey and set before us the way of life. You spoke of love and justice in the prophets, and in the Word made flesh, you lived among us, manifesting your glory. Christ, your Son, died that we might live and is risen to raise us to new life. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and all the faithful in every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name and join their unending hymn. Holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
You are holy, O God of majesty. And blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent to save us. Christ came with healing in his touch and was wounded for our sins. Christ came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. Christ came with peace in his heart and met with violence and death. By your power, Christ broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at his command, the gates of hell were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over all creation. The Lamb upon the throne, the one ascended on high, is with us always, just as he promised. Remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from the gifts you have given us and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
And now, O God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless might truly be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share in this joyful feast, united in ministry in every time and place. And as this is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. This we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And we join together in the words of Christ saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed with his disciples, he took bread, gave thanks for it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, Take,
eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, he poured it out. And he shared it with his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink, all of you, from it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ until he comes again. Come, all is ready." Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have given us
We ask that you would bless us, that we might indeed be your body sent out into the world, your eyes, your heart, your hands, your feet, for this world that you so love. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Of this day and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.